So Will and I are going to share in this sermon together. We've really enjoyed over the past 2 weeks to engage in a mini series on the prodigal son. This Sunday is our second and final week of that as we walk through Luke 15. We've been considering different perspectives that arise from this story. It's really a rich text. So we've been asking questions like, how does it change when we consider different voices in this text? What new thing is God calling us to see by how we take different looks at this prodigal son story? So we invite you to consider the rich value of these differing perspectives as we read this familiar scripture passage today. Before hearing God's word, I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, as we receive a word of grace today, open our eyes and ears. May we remember your steadfast love and faithfulness to all your people. Amen.
I may, at some point, just take this thing off. And if I do, I'll speak as loudly as I can, and if folks can't hear me in the back, stick your hand up, and I'll just yell. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then 11 through 32. So listen now for what the Spirit is saying to the church. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. And picking up with verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father,
'Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me.'
So the man divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said,
'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'
So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him,
'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'
But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate.
Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves to ask, 'What's going on?' The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, not to mention the one who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him.'
Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead
and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, last week, you may remember, we talked in both congregations about that word prodigal. How we for a long time thought that the word meant returned or restored, when what this word actually is used to describe is the reckless extravagance that characterizes the younger son's behavior off in the distant country to which he flees. Prodigality is excessive wastefulness. And it is the excessive wastefulness that does rightly characterize the son. But as we observed last week, it also characterizes the father in Jesus' story. And last week we considered the father's perspective. This man who spends his time searching the horizon, he waits and watches night and day until finally his foolish hope is realized. And he spots his long-gone son way off in the distance.
Through the father's character depiction, Jesus shares this image of our prodigal God who welcomes home every wayward child and forgives 70 times 7. Jesus is the one who comes to share this kind of love, this wide-reaching, all-embracing, prodigal love of the father. Like the father who yearns to be reconciled with his sons, so too does our God yearn to be reconciled with God's sons and daughters.
As members of God's family, as we have mentioned over and over today, we are actually made to be reconciled to our loving God, but also reconciled to one another. See, the sons in this story, they both are in need of reconciliation, not only to their father, but to one another. And so today, we look from their perspective, considering how we too, as children of God, might receive a word of grace and freedom from this story.
This past Monday at WPC, our leadership team of elders and deacons gathered for a seminar called Healthy Congregations. It was led by the Reverend Mary Lynn Tobin. She's trained as a leadership coach in this area. Mary Lynn shared about systems thinking, which looks to the whole to see how different parts of a system work together. When one part makes a move or takes an action, other parts of the whole are affected. A farm is a good example of systems thinking, as all parts truly are connected to one another. Like the quality of soil is affected by the water, then the growth is affected by the quality of soil. Humans, too, are affected by the food that is produced, and this list of interconnectedness goes on and on. Every part of the whole is truly connected. It strikes me that so too it is with the family of God. From this holistic perspective, the family of God is not at peace when one member or one part is lost, like the wandering younger son, nor is the family at peace when this older brother is held captive by his resentment.
We read that this is a story, really, on one level at least, of shattered relationships, of brokenness. We know the younger son who runs from the family and breaks ties, the one known as the prodigal. He messes up and he squanders all that he's been given. But then there's this older son also who feels pain that his father favors and welcomes his younger brother when he's been at home faithfully serving the whole time. The relationships are shattered, and we ask, where is God when our relationships are shattered? With our families, with our friends? Where is God when our relationship with God is shattered?
As Jesus' story of the prodigal son tells it, God is always coming toward. The returning son is rehearsing his confession, preparing to beg for his return. And he's pretty confident that he won't be able to be brought back into the fold. He thinks he deserves exclusion. So then he suddenly looks up to see this old man in a full-on sprint coming towards him with a big, goofy smile on his face and his arms flung wide to embrace him. He's still unconvinced by the appearance of it all that the prodigal son insists on launching into his speech he's got ready to go. But then he's cut off by this ecstatic father who's not interested in recompense, but in reconciliation.
And so too with the older son, who in disgust refuses to come into the party that his father's throwing. He can't believe that his father has ignored or forgotten his years of loyalty. He can't, for any number of reasons, bring himself to celebrate his younger brother. But the father cannot bear to celebrate without his firstborn, and so he leaves the party. The oldest son, I imagine, looks up from his sulking to find his father's sympathetic eyes coming towards him in love, hopeful for reconciliation.
The younger brother resists the father's reconciliation because he doesn't feel like he deserves it. And the older brother resists because he feels like he deserves more. But the father works against all resistance at restoring his beloved family, to the delight of one and to the chagrin of another. We, like these two brothers, can fear or resist the reconciling work of God in our lives and even in the life of our communities of faith.
Right now, as we've talked about some, and I know in both congregations, the state of the church in the United States has a bit of an older brother complex. We look around and we see those who are here among us, which today, praise God, is a lot of us. Those who have been faithful and persistent, remaining in the church throughout their lives. But we can be tempted, I think, to look around, and rather than focusing on our attention on who is here, we focus our attention and our energy on who is not with us. The younger brothers who are out in the world, not wanting to enter the walls of the church. Where are the youth, we ask? Why are no young people flooding through our doors anymore as they did 60 years ago when the church was booming in membership?
There's a pastor who shares a story about summer where, of course, attendance is just different in the summer. So she had a lot of people who were on vacation or just at a different pace, more relaxed and not always in worship. So she was like, I've got an idea. How can we get everybody together to get the whole church all in one place by involving them? She reaches back to this 1950s church tradition of a rally day. Are you all familiar? A way of just getting everybody jazzed and together again to do a nice meal, an event together, so to generate some energy. So she really jumps into this idea and keeps it more to herself than sharing it with others. So she takes on a lot. Will and I are lucky that we have lots of people from our congregations who help to serve a cookout after worship, like today. But this pastor, Pastor Nadia, she goes to Costco and buys those big old chip bags. She goes to pick up the cotton candy machine. She sets everything up, buys dozens of burgers and sodas. Hundreds of dollars later, she is ready for the rally day. A little tired already, but that's okay. And then the morning of the event, she's all ready and set up, and she walks into worship, and there are fewer people than there have been all summer. Her big plan hadn't worked. So she admits, and she writes about this. She said, I had to retreat to the women's room just for a minute to take a few deep breaths and pray to God to help me with my anger and resentment. She started to realize and recognize within herself the older brother in our prodigal son parable. She was asking, where is everyone? How can we celebrate such unfaithfulness?
20 folks who were in worship that Sunday, they worshiped God. They enjoyed a meal together. There were leftovers galore, as you can imagine, and much like that of the abundance of the loaves and fishes that begged to be shared with others. And so this small crowd of church people after worship takes to the streets, giving food to the hungry in the park nearby and handing out cotton candy to passersby on the street corner.
What was one pastor's vision for the return of God's children back to the sanctuary instead became this beautiful exodus of going out into the community to greet neighbors and share food. The older brother complex can be that which holds really tightly to one expectation of what God and the church should be like, when in fact God's love really breaks open a lot of that and opens our eyes in ways we never expected to what God might be doing. And it can be disorienting.
And so lest we get caught up in the big brother complex, the key that is offered in this story is the freedom and liberation that the prodigal love of God gives to us. This God who runs out of the house to come and embrace us, just as the father does with both of his children. God doesn't sit and wallow about who's missing from the house, but searches the horizon with hope, looking for the first opportunity to go out in love. No reservation, no shame, only open arms.
I wonder, do we, like Pastor Nadia or the older brother, spend our energy on a plan or expectation that we can hold on to, or might we be open to the Holy Spirit's rushing through and just turning things upside down?
Now, are we able to notice the abundance of the loving parent who always has enough and more to go around? Indeed, God is constantly at work all around us. Pastor Nadia and her congregation came to worship one day, but they went out to be the church in the community. They came and had their vision of God's love transformed by grace, and they went out to participate in God's grace, sharing it with all those around them, reminded that all who we meet are children of God.
So as God's sons and daughters, our mission is to first receive this prodigal love of God.
I once had a minister who used to start every worship service with the words, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it.
And second, with that good news, our task is then to live into and out of that amazing love, so that even when we are lost or held captive by resentment, we can live into the grace of God as we reflect it through authentic community, sharing vulnerability with one another, and seeking reconciliation that transforms our weeping into dancing, our shame into joy, our exclusion to embrace.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Our next hymn will be number 29, God of the Sparrow.